We are in Acts chapter 16. Okay, Acts 16. Now we went through this up until verse 15. So we're going to be picking it up in 16. And probably to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. When he brought them up into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with all his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these things to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Okay. Weird story, normal story. What's your initial reactions when you hear it? Right. Sorry we beat you with rods, even though you weren't condemned. Yeah. Kind of put them in a spot there. Anything else? Who's actively at work here? So we have the Holy Spirit, he's doing stuff. Now, you could end up saying, well, God's doing it all, so it's not worth talking about anybody else. But we have other people choosing to do stuff also. Who else has actively taken part in this? Well, we have Paul and Silas. And we have the magistrates. Or maybe we'll call it the leadership, because there's other people listed there. I mean, does it use the word police? I'm using a different Bible. I can't find anything in this. It's going to take me a while. They have the, what do they call them? Before the magistrates, it is the, they took 19. Oh, the rulers. Okay. And then the rulers took them to the magistrates. Okay. So we have leadership in the city going on. Now, In the leadership, we also have the jailer. The jail is probably in his home. And we talked about this a little bit last week and the week before. Paul and Silas are in jail. This seems like a bad story, right? It seems like a messed up story. But in spite of all that's happening with the leadership and even with Paul and Silas, the Holy Spirit is doing something. So if we go back to verse 14, which is just a couple of verses before they started, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. So the Holy Spirit is opening hearts, eyes, ears, understanding. The Holy Spirit is doing stuff there. Okay? By the time we get Paul and Silas in prison, the Holy Spirit sends an earthquake. Is it an actual earthquake? That would be a weird earthquake, though.
I think it was localized to that facility.
Okay. Sounds like it was an earthquake. I mean, localized, I totally agree. Everything's shaken. Sends an earthquake. Opens bars and stuff. Bars of iron. Cool. What about Paul and Silas when they were in prison? Imagine if you had been wrongfully accused, arrested, without trial, beaten with, they're probably not metal rods, they're probably wooden rods, which you're getting beaten with sticks. From what I'd seen, some of these guys, the magistrates and folks would have their little henchmen walk around and they would have this little pile of sticks. And it was a little bit like a cop with their open carry weapon. It's like the proof that if you do something, I'm going to shoot you. The magistrates had that if you do something, we're going to beat you with these sticks. And so they actually had them just sitting there. They didn't have to go find them. The magistrates were exercising the authority that they've been threatening forever. So let's say you've been beaten with the sticks, and now you're in the stocks. And the idea of the stocks is that they hold your body in weird contorted positions. So it's not like you're just sitting there back against the wall, just hanging out, and you just can't go anywhere. The point of the stocks is that they're going to hold you in these uncomfortable positions. So there you are. What are you doing? Are you like counting all the wounds from the sticks? Are you complaining? Are you crying? Are you singing hymns and songs? Honestly, are you singing hymns and songs? Probably not. But we could say, well, that's just Paul and Silas. They're that cool and tough and spiritual and stuff. Or we can say that the Holy Spirit is active in their hearts too. Working encouragement in Paul and Silas. So the Holy Spirit's active. He's out there doing stuff, and we can see that the people are responding to it. Right? So, when we go to verse 16, we're going to have to realize that we don't know what the chronological order is exactly. How much time was there between Lydia's conversion and verse 16 where they're going to the place of prayer? Well, it's possible Lydia's conversion happened, but on their way to it happening, they first met this demon-possessed girl. And then as they're hanging out with Lydia and they're constantly coming back to the same place, this fortune-telling girl keeps showing up and proclaiming that these people worship Jesus. So as they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by the slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain with fortune-telling. Financial issues. How many other financial problems has the church caused that we know of in Acts? The idol makers are going to have a problem? The swine from Jesus' ministry. There was a magician before this who was hoping that if he could learn to cast out demons, that he could make some extra money there too. So we do have some financial issues, and of course they're going to be upset once she gets her demon cast out. But verse 17, she followed us crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they're here to proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, we've been dealing with this in Acts. We've been dealing with this in the book of Mark. Is that a bad thing that we're seeing right there? Is that a true statement that the demon made? I thought the demons weren't allowed to speak truth. I thought they spoke Satan's language of lies. Because that sounds like the truth to me. Okay. 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 Why would Paul be upset that this girl's saying this? It does say that it was based on the fact that it was annoying. He didn't force the guy to stop, or the girl to stop the first time. Probably not the right person to have on the team if you're going to be preaching Jesus. Okay? This is the same thing that Jesus did to some of the people who were demon-possessed in his ministry. Right? But every single time one of these demons would face Jesus, they'd tell the whole world who he is. They knew who he is. Now, catch this. Later on, with the seven sons of Sceva, and I brought this up because it's my favorite story in the Bible, these guys try to cast out a demon, and the demon's response to them is, "Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but I don't know who you are." And then, of course, the story happens. But the demon shows us where the authority lies. Jesus has the authority, and even Paul seems to have the authority, but you seven sons of Sceva, I don't know who you are. You don't have authority over me. Here we see that Paul is interacting with the demonic world with the same power that Jesus does. Because it is his power. So we're going to acknowledge that Paul can do it, but it's actually Christ's authority that's doing it. And so we're not going to have any demons on our team. Right? He was greatly annoyed and turned to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. Okay? Pretty straightforward. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they arrested them. Okay? Now again, you go before the magistrates, you get beat, and you get thrown in jail. We're going to see the Holy Spirit working here, though. So, this happened to Jesus, arrested, wrongfully condemned. It happened to Stephen. It's happening here to these people. The same things that happened to Jesus happens to his people, and Jesus told them that during his ministry. So they do the same thing. Throw him in prison. We have the jailer. He received his orders to keep him kept in the stocks. Verse 25, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay? Were Paul and Silas engaging in evangelism, or were they experiencing close relationship with Christ in the middle of struggle? What was their heart there? Were they saying, "I have a captive audience, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus," or in the middle of their struggles, were they finding their joy in Christ and Christ alone? I think we suffer sometimes from considering Paul to be such an evangelist that he's constantly evangelizing. When I think what we're seeing out of Paul is such a close relationship with Christ that no matter what he's going through, he's interacting with Christ, which is great evangelism. That's excellent evangelism. And we've heard that from a number of people. Man, you see how some people, how these Christians go through suffering. It's like this otherworldly thing. They seem to be trusting in a God. They seem to be having hope for eternity. And I see that in Paul. You know, he knows his call to preach the word, but the call doesn't, he doesn't engage in the call just because that's his job. He engages in the call because of a close relationship with Christ. So here they are praying and singing hymns. So yeah, this is not a contrived technique of winning souls. This is the overflow of the heart, a constant love for Christ, and they would sing about it even while bruised and bleeding. So here it is, verse 26, a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Did God just set free a murderer? It said that all of the bonds were released. Did God just set free a rapist? Somebody who had actually stolen something? Is anyone bothered by that? They did set free Barabbas. Just wanted to bring that up. This God who breaks chains, breaks chains. Paul and Silas, who are his, and these other guys. So, do you think that these other people in jail may have seen something in Paul and Silas that they still wanted to see? I totally agree. Were they seeking God? Probably not. Paul and Silas may be in jail for the wrong reason, but probably everybody else is in there for the right reasons. And yet God broke into their lives in a way that they had not expected. So, but you're right. Paul cries out, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Why was that guy going to kill himself? Well, if he doesn't kill himself, Rome's going to kill him. He let all of his prisoners go. So Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. The jailer calls for lights. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. It's important to note that's probably not worship. We've seen these guys get worshipped before, and Paul doesn't let that happen. So this probably isn't worship. It's probably an apology. It's a, I don't know what I'm supposed to do kind of thing. When he brought them out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the question that we're going to be talking probably the most of our time today about. What question is he asking? What must I do to be saved? Because I guarantee you, he's not thinking salvation the way you and I talk about salvation. He's probably not saying, I've got sin, Jesus died to pay for that sin, I need to trust and have faith that punishment cares for my sin, he's going to fill me with his Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to heaven. I guarantee you this jailer is not saying that. What is he asking? Okay. So, saved from physical death. Why would he ask Paul and Silas? Do we realize what a weird question this is? Usually when this verse is quoted, we're thinking, well, Paul was sitting down and having coffee with a seeker. And the seeker thought, Paul knows how to get saved. Paul, how do I get saved? That's not how the conversation went. Does this jailer know anything about the Jewish God? Probably not. So they sense that there's something there, okay? So he might consider that real life. How do I get that?
How come, Mark, it is you decided that he doesn't know anything about this?
The rest of the magistrates say the Jews are not allowed to teach and preach in the area because it goes against the Roman customs.
But you don't think he was doing that in jail all prior to that?
Paul? He could have been. So this Philippian jailer would have had a couple of hours, possibly, maybe.
Maybe he was Lydia's neighbor.
Could be. In the back. Okay. So, that and Steve, is that on? I want to write this down before we move away from it. So, it could be about Christianity.
Paul just said, don't kill yourself. So the jailer's saying, okay, then what do you suggest I do? How am I going to be saved then?
I totally agree. That's what's on his mind. So, the magistrates are going to be showing up here soon, and my jail just fell apart. What am I supposed to do to be saved? So he's asking one question. Paul answers in what's actually important. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. So whatever his actual question is, Paul takes it directly to the issues of Christianity. Which I agree, he would have a couple of hours of teaching and training in that. Depending on if he was actually the one who was there.
He was asleep.
By the time it actually happened, he was asleep. So we're not really sure what he heard. He was probably with him. He's probably the one who put him in the jail, which it's probably kind of like his basement, kind of-ish. Maybe not the exact same building, but that's his job. It's basically his house. So we don't know how much he knows. What we do know is they have the statement in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. Verse 32, though, is how we actually answer this Christianity question. He spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They still needed to hear preaching of the truth. Wouldn't a localized earthquake that causes locked doors to open, and bound arms and legs to be freed, wouldn't that be enough of a sign? Apparently it wasn't. It was enough to get the guy to ask, there's something going on here, what am I supposed to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Was that enough? I'm not going to tell you about Jesus, just believe in Jesus. Was that enough? No. Let me tell you about this Jesus. So we still have to have, just like the rest of Acts, we still have to have the truth of Jesus, what he did, who he was, what he's promised, all of that still has to happen. Now last week, we talked about Lydia and her family. It didn't say family, it said household. Right? She heard, and then the whole household was baptized. That's back in verse 15. After she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged him. And so we had the conversation. Did everyone in the household believe also? Were they preached to? Just because the head of the household believes something, does that mean automatically everybody else just is going to get baptized and they're in it too? Well, we kind of said that if that's the way it is, that's probably the only example. Because the very next one is the Ethiopian jailer. Paul and Silas are brought up into the house with the family. They're all there to hear him preach the word. They all believe, and they were all baptized. So, just because I brought it up last week, I'll go ahead and bring it up again. Were there any infants baptized in this group?
If there were any
in the family, I don't know. So, this is one of those that some people do try to defend infant baptism here. There could be. We don't have any explicit ones. What, Danny?
But I was kidding.
There totally could be. I agree. Okay. Verse 34. The first half is kind of a cool part. The second half is super important. So he brought them up into his house and set food before them. He's caring for them. That's really cool. We see a hospitality shown in this man where maybe there wasn't a lot of hospitality before. We see a care and compassion for people who had been wronged unjustly. We don't necessarily know where the rest of the prisoners are. It's possible they rebound them. But do you see this guy's personal reaction? He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. When was the last time you rejoiced? Sometimes we get bogged down in life and issues and stuff. You guys remember when the 72 came back? Jesus had sent out the 72. They're teaching and they're preaching and they're casting out demons, right? And they get back, and what do they tell Jesus? We can cast out demons. You know what? Remember what Jesus' response was? Don't rejoice that the demons obey you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. We see that happening in this guy all by himself. They didn't tell him to rejoice. They didn't tell him to celebrate. In fact, with this baby Christian, there's probably very little that he seriously understands, but he knows that it's worthy of rejoicing. It's worthy of celebrating. Okay. All right, next weird thing. Why does Paul make a big deal out of this? The magistrates want to set him free. Go away. Who cares that the magistrates didn't come and apologize face to face? Does it seem arrogant?
I've always found it funny. I think it was so that they could go freely within the city again. I mean, they still asked them to leave, but with the magistrates escorting them out, the whole crowd who had thrown them in jail before, and I think it could have also been to protect the jailer. Jailer, you know, there's no way that he could say they escaped or anything because the magistrates came and escorted them out. Maybe. I don't know. Could have had reasons.
Even more, I think he could have been pointing his finger at the rulers and saying, listen, we've got a lot of Roman Christians in this community. Keep your hands off of them.
Mm.
Do not persecute.
Yeah. Yeah, that could be.
I think there's a lot to that because, I mean, they are believers and they are going to suffer for Christ. But they have legal rights as citizens in that country. And those legal rights shouldn't be ignored just because they're believers.
Mm-hmm.
I think it does set, you know, they're reminding everyone
Okay. A work to protect other believers. Well, I have to be honest with you. When I read that, my initial response is, he's trying to get the upper hand. He's trying to get the last word. He's just trying to humiliate these dudes. Now, I think you guys are right. I think he's working to protect, set a standard for how they're supposed to be treating these believers. But I got to tell you, when I read this, I'm thinking, what a jerk. They're setting you free. Just go. But I think you guys are right. He is doing what he can to protect these believers.
It's hard. The Bible leaves out a lot of details. It doesn't tell you the motives. It often just says what happened. And
right. Guess. Yeah, very rarely does Luke in this say, and that was a good thing. Or, and he sinned by doing so. You know, very rarely do we have that statement in there. What is Paul's continued relationship with this town? So this is Philippi. When you look at the book of Philippians, there's some big things missing in the book. Huge things missing in the book. And it's some overarching sin that they're suffering from. You read the Corinthian letters, you read the Galatian letter, even the Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter. Paul's dealing with stuff. The Philippian letter is encouragement. It, you know, there's some guidance. He tells them, you know, there's some things to do, but he's not going, so there's somebody in your midst who's sleeping with his mother-in-law. Or you guys are practicing divination still. He doesn't deal with that with this church. And that right there, Lydia and the Ethiopian jailer and his family, and actually Lydia's household also, that's the beginning of that church. Yeah, they're not of the same circles. Unified by Christ, unified by His Spirit. And Paul shows love for them. Verse 40, he went out of the prison and visited Lydia. You know, he could have just left, but he's not there a run and gun and take off. He's there to care for these people. Now, they're not totally good to go. He's eventually going to write them a letter to encourage them. But this is where that church begins. Now, next week when we get into the next chapter, it's not as good in the next chapter. For as bad as it was in Philippi, Paul was able to walk out of the city probably encouraged. But this should also remind us of what Jesus, through the vision, told Ananias. I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. He actually mentions the beating with rods later on in another letter, so this is obviously a big deal to him. And yet, what was he willing to do? To preach the word. So, when we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, was the work of the Holy Spirit involved in the jailer's salvation? Yes. Was the Spirit involved in the earthquake? Yes. Was the Spirit involved in the beating with rods? In the arrest? In the casting out of the demon. So we got two that we could fill in here. Casting out of the demon. I would say the Spirit was definitely involved in three of the five. Was the Spirit involved in the arrest or in the beating?
Knowing God is omniscient, knows all, always fully in control of what happens and takes place? I think so. Not that he caused it to happen, but he knew it was going to happen and used it eventually to have salvation brought to at least one family.
Okay. So if we're going to go with his omniscience, he's not viewing just the casting out of demons or just the earthquake. He's dealing with it all of it. So yeah, he's allowing, he's sometimes causing, he's somehow sometimes directing, he's actively involved knowing that this is how it's going to happen. And so in God's mind, he comes through all of this and he says that it's positive. Now, what about Paul's perspective? So if this is God's perspective, what about Paul's perspective? Does he take the whole thing and say positive? I would say absolutely yes.
He comes back later in Acts 20 and says exactly that, that chains and tribulation await me, and the Holy Spirit tells me that in every city. So.
I wonder if Silas felt the same.
I didn't sign up for this. That was you. Did I?
He wrote to the Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice when you're beaten. For
yeah.
Well, he could say that to them knowing that he had done that himself. Rejoice in the suffering.
What about if you're one of the Philippian believers and you know that Paul's been beaten and he's saying rejoice? Does that make you feel good? Like, yeah, I'm going to be beaten too. And then I'll have a chance to rejoice.
Maybe not, but they've seen it. When he said, I've learned the secret of being content,
yeah,
how to abound and have need, be in plenty and want, they experienced through him, I mean, they saw his example of that, and for him it wasn't just words, it was life.
Yeah.
And some of those believers might, in the church later, might have been in the jail.
That's true.
Hearing him sing after he's been wrongly accused, stuff. So
that's true. Did I tell you guys about the BM believers? I 13 years ago, I think, went to Papua New Guinea with a couple named Wayne and Gail Chen, and they decided, hey, we want to go back to Papua New Guinea full time. So 2 years later, they're back on a little tiny island, 3 miles across, tiny. All of the training that they had received in the New Tribes stuff that we're all used to almost didn't even apply there. It was a totally different world than they had expected. But one thing was absolutely certain. The people thought that they were ghosts. So you have three missionary couples who go in, and they're white. Okay, white. Wayne and Gail Chen are both from China. But they're white in the BM people's mind. Therefore, they're ghosts. They're not real. They don't get sick. So they're here to tell us about Jesus, but we're not going to believe them because they're ghosts. A year into it, Gail comes down with stage 3 breast cancer. So they have to leave. She ends up getting her treatments, I believe, in Taiwan because it's cheaper. Lots of surgeries and things. They go back to the BM people. And they didn't believe that she was sick. They didn't believe it. You're lying to us. You just went on vacation or something, and now you're back. You're ghosts. You don't get sick. So with her surgeries, she had to prove it to the tribe. Bilateral mastectomy. Every single person there was absolutely certain from that moment on, these people are really humans. And it was the thing that it took to open the door to preach the gospel. It's a weird story because the language translation took a couple of years. They sent three linguist couples to like the easiest language on earth to translate. They got it done. They had a full church planted and thriving in 9 years. Wayne and Gail Chen are actually home already from the work. But a couple of years back, we got to talk to Wayne and Gail. We met them over in Seattle. And Gail said, if If it meant the salvation of these people, I would have breast cancer again. She had this mindset. She knew all the things that God had done, and she acknowledged that there was some cancer in there that maybe God didn't cause, but he was allowing it at least for a purpose. And it was a positive thing to bring salvation to these people. Now, as the story does continue, she now has bone cancer, and she has months to live. She still views this as positive. She knows that the investment of her life is the salvation of people. We see that in Silas and Paul, but we live in Elk, Washington. Doesn't it seem like, well, there's no option for that? Doesn't it seem like, well, that's a them thing? I don't really have to sacrifice that much. Or you get the other people saying, I'm going to do dumb things because it looks like suffering and God's going to get glorified. I'm not advocating that either. What I do want to say here is, if God's called you to a place and you're going to have a list that kind of looks like this, some cool and some not cool, engage in it passionately because Christ is in it and he's doing something positive. He's actively doing something positive. Are you engaging that as well? Or do you say thumbs up to the good stuff, but here God must have left me alone for a moment? It's undue suffering and God's forgotten me. That's a lot easier to have a mindset that this is positive when things are going well. So that when things break down, you're prepared to say, God's still doing something here right now. Because I got to know that was Paul's perspective before he got into the jail.
And it doesn't describe all those things in him. And it's like, oh, well, you know, he had this supernatural power, you know, empowering that it was easy for him and it was no big deal. But no, I mean, he was suffering. It was painful and it was awful. But he endured it. And the Holy Spirit gave him the strength to live through it and to survive it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was not easy. And I think, like, with them praying and singing hymns, sometimes when you're in that much pain, that's all you can do. It's not necessarily because you're so spiritual. It's because you are desperate. And it's all you can do. You sometimes, I mean, you pray and then you get to a point where you can't find words of your own, and a song will come to mind. And so, you know, and I know I have a song that just sort of is there when I am struggling. And that song helps me through. It speaks about who God is and that I can rely on him. So I think that was.
Absolutely. With that, let's pray and close. Dear God, I thank you for being with us here today. And though some of us may not be going through suffering, Lord, I pray that you'll be preparing our hearts for when it does come. I pray that you'll be encouraging us to be actively and intentionally living this life, enjoying you and seeking your glory. As we interact with the unsaved around us, as we go through suffering in our lives, Lord, we pray that we would realize at that moment that you are doing something and it is good. As we go out through this week and as we acknowledge that the suffering is truly suffering, I pray that you would be strengthening us and encouraging us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.